Praise God. I don't know about you, but the first song got me. I was done. Whenever we sing about the man of sorrows, it really just it just breaks my heart for all that he went through so that we could go through whatever we need to honor him. Amen? If you got your Bibles with you, and I hope you do, turn to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to jump back into our study. Some would say a never-ending study of Philippians. And I want to call our attention today to four areas that Paul covers in the first 10 verses of chapter 3. And you see the title up there, and it may be a little odd to you, but I'm calling this Dogs, Deeds, Dividends, and Destination. Now, these four areas have prompted me to ask you, and by the way, anytime you hear me say it's prompted me to ask you, that means he's already asked me. Through my study, all of what he convicts me with, I try to bring that to you. Don't you just get blessed by that? That he stomped on me for probably 5, maybe 10 days of study, and then I come and share the wealth with you. Well, you've probably heard the phrase, if you're going to talk the talk, you better be able to walk the walk. Everybody heard that? You've also probably heard, or if you haven't heard the first, you've definitely heard this one, that talk is cheap. Well, my prayer is that this passage will help all of us examine our lives more closely, be a little bit more introspective, and see if our walk is lining up with our talk. See, I believe this with every fiber of my being, that the world is not anti-religion, they're anti-fake. And the reason that sometimes manifests itself in a way that looks anti-religion is because there's been so much fake in religion. And let me tell you where there's no fake. There's no fake in a relationship with Jesus. I'm always baffled when I see some couple that have been married for, 5 years or more, and then it comes out that the husband or the wife has been doing something just heinous, something just despicable. And I know that in my house, it's hard to believe that that would happen. It's hard to believe that April could be anything different than what I know her to be because of our married life together. But I know that does happen, but let me tell you where it doesn't. It can't happen in a real relationship with Christ. That can't happen. Because I'm going to tell you, Jesus is clear in the Bible that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not going to change his nature. He's not going to go off the rails and do something outside of his character. And if we truly have repented of our sins and come to Christ and been filled with the Holy Spirit, neither are we. Not that we'll be perfect, but we will be who we are in Christ. Now, we have a lot of ground to cover, so let's jump right in and read the passage today. And this is in Philippians 3, and we're going to read the first 10 verses, Philippians 3, 1 through 10. I know you just sat, but if you would, let's stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Excuse me. Now, I'm going to give you, some of you have a different word here, but my first word is finally. Now, this is kind of like when a preacher says finally. You know what I mean? Paul's got a whole other chapter. He says, finally. All right, so he says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write to you again about this is no trouble for me and is a protection for you. Watch out for dogs. Watch out for evil workers. Watch out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, the ones who serve by the Spirit of God, boast in Christ Jesus, and do not put confidence in the flesh. Although I once had confidence in the flesh. Also, if anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, regarding the law, a Pharisee, regarding zeal, persecuting the church, and regarding the righteousness that is in the law, blameless. But everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them filth, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Father God, speak to us today through your word in this time for your glory and for Christ's sake. Amen. You may be seated. So the first thing we got to watch out for, we got to be careful of, is the dogs. It's key also, before we talk about that, just to think about the fact that he tells them, rejoice. Now this, again, this is a persecuted church. This is a time of severe persecution, and he's reminding them that their joy in the Lord is secure, even when their life, their temporal life on this earth is not. And then he turns and he says, watch out for dogs, evil workers, and those who mutilate the flesh. All of these are basically the same general type of people, but they take different paths to try to corrupt the believers, the followers of Jesus. So let me give you these. Dogs, those would be outside of the family of God. Those would be the lost. It's key, and April reminded me this we were talking about it, that dogs was what the Jewish people would refer to the Gentiles as, the Samaritans as. They would call them dogs. They were lesser. They were outside of humanity. They were so demeaned by the fact that they weren't in the Jewish nation. They would refer to them as dogs. And so for Paul to use this language here, and he's actually talking about some Jewish people. So think about the impact of his words here, that he's taken a word that they had historically heard used only against the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, and Paul is saying, hey, watch out for dogs, and he means evil people, anybody outside of the family. And then he says evil people, which means literally anybody doing the wrong thing. So think about this. He would say that dogs are the lost people, those who are outside the faith in Jesus. Then he would say evil people, and that would be anybody, even inside the faith, who were doing things contrary to the faith, contrary to the scriptures. Anybody doing the wrong thing was an evil person. His bar that he's setting for being an evil person is a lot lower than ours. Amen? When we think of an evil person, what do we think of? We think of a child molester. We think of a rapist. We think of a murderer. We think of maybe Hitler. Maybe we go to that point. You know, a lot of times we have this high bar set for evil. God doesn't have that. What Paul is saying here is if you're not doing the right thing, if you're not living for Christ, if you've not sacrificed yourself on the altar to God and given him everything that you are and given your whole life over to Christ, you are evil. You know why he does that? Because it's a simple black and white, easy line to draw between good and evil. Here, watch what I want to do. Good and evil. Ready? Saved, lost. I know some people that we would qualify as good people that God would say are evil because they don't know Christ. But Brother Kevin, they're good. They pay their taxes. They're good fathers or mothers. They're good workers. You know, they just don't come to church. Or they just don't believe like we do. I'm not telling you my definition. I'm telling you his. If they're not inside of the family of God, you can't be good. Jesus said it this way. They came to him and said, Rabbi, tell me what do we, or good teachers, what they called him. What do we need to do to be saved? And Jesus knew they were trying to draw him in. And so he says, why do you call me good? There's none good but God. None good but God. Think about that for a minute. That means, and Isaiah would talk about our righteousness being as filthy rags. We can't be good. If we don't have Christ, we can only be evil. We can be a gooder kind of evil. I can't say that word. I don't have a PhD. We can be a more good kind of evil, but we can only be good and evil, and that's saved and lost. And then he talks about this. This is a weird word here. He talks about those who mutilate the flesh. And I don't know what your translation says. There are some that are a little bit more descriptive. But here's what that means. It doesn't just mean people who, like axe murderers or something like that, okay? Here's what it means. That word literally is katatome in the Greek, and it means to cut up or to mutilate. This is what he would call, in some translations, the false circumcision. And this is the only time this word katatome is used in Scripture. Think about that. The only time it's used. And it contrasts with another word that is in Greek, the peritome. So you have the katatome, which is a false circumcision, and you have the peritome, which is the actual circumcision. Now, obviously, we're going back to Abraham here. This is the sign of the covenant that God prescribed in the Old Testament, that the Hebrew boys would be circumcised on the eighth day, and that would mark them as different. And circumcision is very simply cutting off excess flesh. which is what the Bible later talks about happens to our heart. That we have the flesh cut off of our heart. We have that excess flesh because we need to have a heart for God, not a heart of ourselves. So this is the same kind of thing he's pointing to. And then this next phrase, when Paul says, we are the circumcision, that's a strong statement to a Jewish, partly Jewish audience. He's saying, look, the Jews have always called themselves the circumcision because they were following Abraham's law. They were following what God had said that would set them apart. But what Jesus is here to tell you now is that's not the real circumcision. That's just a physical thing that they're doing. If your heart hasn't been circumcised, then you're not part of the family of God. You are part of the false circumcision or the non-circumcision. But Paul is telling the church here in Philippi, we are the real circumcision. In other words, we are the real family of God. We are the real elect. We are the real chosen. We are the real followers of Jesus Christ. And so anybody who says you need Jesus and fill in the blank, those are evil. Those are dogs. Those are evil people. Those are the mutilators of the flesh. In Galatians 5, 11 through 12, Paul goes one step further in talking about these people. And this is strong language. He says, now, brothers, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. Now, what he's saying there is, if you think you can be circumcised and get into heaven, then why in the world would God put his son on the cross? And then in verse 12, he says, I wish those who are disturbing you might also get themselves castrated. That's big words. And here's what he's saying. If you think that's going to get you to heaven, now watch this now. I'm not trying to be gross, but I want you to get this implication. He's saying if you think that cutting off a little bit of flesh is going to get you into heaven, you better cut some more. You better cut deeper. You better not stop with a little piece of flesh. You better keep on cutting. If you're going to cut off all that is going to keep you out of heaven, there's not going to be anything left. We had a friend of mine one time, who's a big guy. Big guy. And I told him, I said, you don't want to know how much of you I'm going to have to carve off to make it a fair fight. He was messing with me. That's what I thought. I said, you don't want to see how much of you I'm going to have to carve off to get us to where we're equal. We can have a fair fight. This is what he's inferring here in Galatians, and this is also the same inference here in Philippians 3, is that if you're trying to get into heaven by following some prescribed ritualistic cutting off of flesh, you're never going to cut off enough. Strong language for a strong violation. So Paul is telling us here to beware of lost people, hypocrites, and anyone telling you that Christ is not all that you need for salvation, which leads me to the first question. You ready? Who is it that we are allowing to keep us from serving Christ to the fullest? Who is it that we are allowing to keep us from serving Christ to the fullest? Now, let me give you something real quick, and then we're going to move on. If you're in a dating relationship, and I'm looking around here, I don't see a lot of daters, but maybe you have a son, a daughter, a grandson, a granddaughter. If you're in a dating relationship with somebody who's keeping you from serving Jesus to the fullest, you need to end that relationship. Now, husbands and wives, I want you to hear this even more clearly because there's more on the line here. If you're in a marital relationship with somebody who's keeping you from loving Christ to the fullest, one of two things needs to happen. Either they need to repent and follow Jesus more closely, watch me, or you need to repent and stop making your spouse an idol that you're putting before the Lord. This is why Jesus says, unless you hate your mother, father, sister, brother, even your own self, you cannot be my disciple. Because what he's saying is that every other relationship in our life, no matter how much we love that person, compared to the love that we have for the Father, compared to the love we have for the Son and the Spirit, that relationship must look like hatred by comparison. So if you love your spouse so much that you're letting them keep you from following Jesus to the fullest, either you need to repent or they do. So we need to watch out for the dogs. Number two, we also need to watch out for the deeds. Now this is a little bit harder sometimes for us to get a handle on because this is okay? This is looking in a mirror. Paul lists out his credentials in verses 5 and 6. Let me give you those real quick. Circumcised the eighth day. Remember what I told you. He's going back to the, I'm an original covenant Jew. the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. He's telling you, I can trace it all the way back to my lineage, all the way back to the original tribe. A Hebrew born of Hebrews, regarding the law, a Pharisee, regarding zeal, persecuting the church, regarding the righteousness that is in the law, blameless. So with all he'd done, it would have made sense for Paul to think he could get to God by his deeds. Wouldn't you think? Wouldn't you think that if anybody, if you had laid out that resume, for us in the church today, it'd be like this. Saved when I was 6. Baptized by immersion. I've got my baptismal certificate here. I've got a picture of the preacher when I shook his hand. I've got my little Bible that I got when I had a baby dedication. I've been in Sunday school so much, I got so many gold stars I could wallpaper the dining room with them. I've taught Sunday school. I've been in VBS so many times. I know all the ABCs, and I know all the different. I can tell you what year Lifeway changed to this, and I can tell you when the theme was that. Then I got old enough to teach. I started teaching Sunday school. I've taught every Sunday. I ain't missed a day. I went in there one time, had the COVID. I had to put on a yellow suit like I was in a hazmat, but I didn't miss teaching. I was there. I've never missed a Sunday of giving. I've never missed a Sunday of church. That's my resume. And you know what God would say to that resume? Not good enough. If you don't really know Christ, you can do all that stuff. We can baptize you and you can be the soggiest person in hell. But if you never truly repented of your sins and truly came under the lordship of Jesus Christ, it was all religiosity. It was all pomp and circumstance. It was all going through the motions. Paul is listing out a phenomenal resume. Let me talk to you a bit more about it. He was a valedictorian level Jewish man. That's what I put in my notes. He can trace his lineage all the way back to the original tribe of Benjamin. He's followed every one of the Jewish law. He was a Pharisee, which was a very religious, a very influential religious sect in Judaism during the New Testament time. They were known for their personal piety. The word Pharisee comes from a Hebrew word that means separated. That's how they were separated even from the Jewish people. They were higher. They were separated from your standard run-of-the-mill, everyday, garden-variety Jewish person. Their acceptance of oral tradition in addition to the written law, their teaching that all the Jews should observe all 613 laws in the Torah, and parenthetically, I want you to get this, the Jews had taken 10 commandments and turned it into 613 laws. Who are they, Congress? And here's what they did. They had 365 negative commands, which is one for every day of the year. They had 248 positive commands, one for every human bone in the body. 613 total laws, including the rituals concerning ceremonial purification. At 4 years old, a Pharisee boy would start memorizing the book of Leviticus. How many of y'all know the book of Leviticus? Good, tell the truth. By 12 years old, they would have memorized Genesis through Deuteronomy, and as a teenager, they would memorize the prophets and the Psalms. So listen to me when I tell you, I don't care how many years you can be the VBS director for 75 years, and your resume is not going to stack up to Paul's. I'm just telling you. So Paul is telling us that even with all of his history, all of his heritage, and all of his hate for those outside of the law, he still could not make it to God. You see, in our own human strength, we can find enough rightness to stay out of incarceration, but never the righteousness it takes to achieve immortality. You're never going to get to heaven on your best 15 minutes. So that leads me to ask this question. What is in our resume that we think is going to get us to heaven? Aside from the Lord Jesus Christ, aside from surrendering ourselves to Him, what is it in our resume that we think is going to get us to heaven? What is it that we think is just going to, God's going to look at it and go, wow, we got to let this guy in. Look at all he's done. Look at all she's done. Look at these accomplishments. Look at these gold stars and these attendance ratings. Look at how much they gave. What is it in our resume that we think will get us to heaven? So we got to watch out for the dogs. We got to watch out for our own deeds. But also we need to consider the dividends. And this is a powerful statement here. Verses 7 through 9. He says, but everything that was a gain to me, I've considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him, I've suffered the loss of all things and consider them filth. so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. So Paul does some very valuable accounting right here that we would be advised to do ourselves from time to time. He takes everything in his life and he puts it into perspective by comparing it all to Christ. Now I want you to get this. I want you to understand this. I reached out to one of my former students who's an accountant, Connor Matherson, and I said, Connor, from an accounting standpoint, this is what I'm going to talk about. How can I best explain gain and loss? And here's what she gave me. Gain is when you sell an asset and receive more money than you paid for it. Loss is when you sell an asset and receive less money than you paid for it. Pretty clear, right? Don't have to be an accounting major to figure that out. Gain is you sell something and receive more than you paid for it. Loss is you sell something and receive less than you paid for it. So it reminds me of this saying in country lingo that sometimes we're talking about somebody who's prideful, and we say this: I'd like to buy that guy for what he's worth and sell him for what he thinks he's worth. I'm going to say that again. I see Butch grinning. Butch, I'm going to tell the truth. When I said that, you thought of somebody. I'd like to buy that guy for what he's worth and then sell him for what he thinks he's worth. Paul examined all of his deeds, all of his family lineage, all of his religiosity, and he determined it to be filth. And here's the word. I love this Greek word. Skubalon. S-K-U-B-A-L-O-N. Skubalon. That sounds like junk, doesn't it? You know what I mean? Like, Jason, you wouldn't go to Walmart and say, hey, I need a dozen Skubalon. Hey, give me 5 pounds of Skubalon. And it just doesn't sound like anything you'd want to have anything to do with. I love that. And literally, this is the meaning. What is thrown to dogs. And remember now, dogs is what the Jews called the Gentiles. Why? Because they didn't have pets. They would see us with our dogs in the house, and they would be, like, physically ill. You didn't have anything to do with a dog. A dog was like a pig. They threw whatever. The dogs didn't. Listen, I know some of y'all's got dogs eat better than I do. And I ain't calling any names, but I'm just telling you, some of y'all spend more on dog food than I spend on lunches in a week. And that's fine. I'm not mad at you about that. But I'm just telling you, the Jewish people, the original audience here in the New Testament even would say, you spend how much on dog food? We throw whatever's left to dogs. Look at this. It's also translated as dung, rubbish, refuse. Now that's all of the things he just listed on his resume. That's all of the good things he's ever done. That's all the good things that have ever happened to him. He says, I've taken everything that's come through my hands, everything that's come into my life, and I've set it into one column or the other. When I compare it to Christ, it can't get in his column. No matter how good it is, my marriage compared to Christ is dung. My kids compared to Christ are dung. My job, my income, my house, my accolades compared to Christ are dung, a refuge, skubalon, worthless. So that leads me to ask this question. What is there in your life that you consider more valuable than knowing Christ? What is it in your life that you consider more valuable than knowing Christ? And then this is a little freebie here. Now, if you say nothing, if I said, hey, what is it in your life that you say is more valuable than knowing Christ? You say, oh, Brother Kevin, nothing. If we got your checkbook and your calendar, would it confirm? Okay, we'll leave that alone. We'll come back to that. So we see the dogs, we've got to watch out for them. We see the deeds, we've got to be careful of them. We've got to know the dividends, we've got to pay attention to that. But then finally, we've got to consider the destination. Verses 10 and 11, my goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from the dead. So Paul boils it all down to one primary point here, and he says, my goal. And I want you to take note, circle it, underline it in your Bible if you want to, that it's singular. It doesn't say my goals are, it says my goal is. He doesn't have multiple goals, even though he has much he would like to accomplish for the kingdom. He is laser focused on a single goal that has captured his life. Now, don't look at your Bibles for just a second. If we ask that question to most people in the church, notice I didn't say most Christians or most followers of Jesus. If we ask that question to most people in the church, what do you think their answer would be? What should be our only goal? I think a lot of people would say heaven. Y'all agree with that? Maybe not a majority, but at least a good number. And what I would say is a disturbing number would say, oh, Brother Kevin, my goal is heaven. I just want to go to heaven. I just want to see Pawpaw and Meemaw and Aunt Bessie and Uncle Fred. And I want to, and listen, I don't want to be anything other than perfectly succinct here. I want you to hear me. That cannot be our goal. That can't be. Heaven cannot be our goal. Heaven cannot be that thing which we hope to achieve more than anything else. Paul tells us what our goal should be, and it's so beautiful. My goal is to know Him. My goal is to know Him, Christ. Now, you can disagree with me and say there's two more items laid out in that category of goal, but I'm going to show you why that's not the case. You can be wrong. It's okay. Number one, there's two things he says here. Let me read it again. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Okay? Now, don't get it twisted. Those two things are not. His goal is to know him, and now watch what happens. To know Christ is to know the power of his resurrection. You see where I'm going? His goal is to know Christ, and in knowing Christ, you will know the power of his resurrection. Ephesians 2 tells us that we were dead in our sin, but God in his mercy gave us a gift when he made us alive with Christ by saving us out of his immeasurable grace through our faith in Jesus. In John 10:18, Jesus says, no one takes it from me, talking about his life. He said, but I lay it down for my own. I have the right to lay it down, and I have the right to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. John 2:19, Jesus said, if you destroy this sanctuary, I will raise it up in 3 days. 1 Corinthians 15:19-20 says, if we put our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Then in 1 Corinthians 15:54-55, it says, death has been swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? John 11:25, Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die ever. Do you believe this? And then 1 Thessalonians 4:13-14, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, concerning those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve like the rest who have no hope. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again in the same way, God will bring him up with him, those who have fallen asleep through Jesus. So to know Christ is to know the power of his resurrection. Number two, to know Christ is to be conformed to his death. Romans 6:5. For if we have been joined with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Galatians 6:17. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, because I bear on my body scars for the cause of Christ. You see, Paul's focus was getting closer to Jesus, whether that meant pain, suffering, or even death. In the American church, we've lost that mentality of getting closer to Christ through suffering. What we want to do is we want to get further from suffering by following Christ. That's not how it works. That can't be how it works. This scripture is God-breathed. It is inspired. It is infallible. It is inerrant. And it says to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. We should not be avoiding sufferings when it comes to our stand for Christ. We should embrace them. It's a perfect picture when you see Jesus in the Passion of the Christ hugging the cross. That's one of the most powerful elements of that movie. If you've never seen it, you need to watch it. One of the most moving elements is the fact that Jesus carries that cross, and you see him at times hugging that cross. It is us that needs to hug a cross in 2020. We need to embrace the sufferings of Jesus. Church, we are not persecuted like the original church was. We are not persecuted like the poor churches in Africa where Muslims, Boko Haram, are killing Christians like it's a sport. In North Korea, they are killing Christians. In China, they are demolishing churches. Listen to me. If more suffering comes from following Jesus more, bring it on. So that leads me to this final question. What goals have you set that are more important than the goal of getting closer to Jesus? So there they are, the four categories, four things from this passage. Number one, we got to watch out for the dogs. Number two, we got to watch out for the deeds. Number three, we need to evaluate or look at the dividends, consider the dividends. And then number four, we have to focus on the destination. Some of y'all saw I shared a little YouTube video of a song last night on Facebook from the great theologian Hank Williams Sr. I say that tongue in cheek. But this is an old song of Hank Williams Sr.'s that I heard years ago, I think on a record at my granddaddy's house. And this is kind of the hook of the song. You ready? No matter how I struggle and strive, I ain't ever getting out of this world alive. Now, I've told y'all before, there's some really bad theology in country music, but that's good theology in country music. Because listen to me, church, ain't nobody in here getting out of this world alive. You're not. And eternity is going to be a whole lot longer than however many years you get on this side of it. It should help us see that whatever time we have on earth is best spent preparing us for what's next. The next phase of our existence is much more important than this one, much more long-term than this one. So we better make sure that we're living this one with our focus on that one. So here are the four questions again. Number one, who is it that we are allowing to keep us from serving Christ to the fullest? If you have an answer to that question, they fall into the dog category and they should be avoided. Maybe there's an unhealthy relationship in your life right now that you need to either repair, rebuild, or redact. Number two, what is it in our resume that we think will get us to heaven? I said it before, I'll say it again. Nobody's getting to heaven on their good. Again, I don't want my worst 5 minutes played on YouTube, but I don't want to have my best 15 minutes be all that I can put my faith in to get me into heaven. Number three, what is there in your life that you consider more valuable than knowing Christ? And our checkbook and our calendar reveal what's most important. And then number four, what goals have you set that are more important than getting closer to Jesus? You see, there will always be things pulling at our time and our attention, but none of them are more important than a closer walk with our Lord. I would simply ask you on this Labor Day weekend, I know a lot of people are spending time with family, or they're going on vacations, or they're going to the lake or whatever. Let me just ask you this weekend, if you would just spend a few extra minutes of your time pondering these four questions. And listen, only between you and God, only you and God know the true answer to these questions. It's really not even your pastor's position to meddle in there and try to get you to answer them to me. What I would challenge you to do is answer those questions to yourself. Ask yourself all four of those questions and truly take a minute. Take a breath and think about the relationships in your life, the goals in your life, the focus of your life, and just see if there's anything that you would consider that would be something that needed to be cleaned up or repented of. If you would, let's stand. Our invitation this morning is going to be very simple. It's just going to be a time to respond to those four questions. Because if you don't know Christ, then you are in the category of dogs and evildoers. And even if you're a religious person, you can be considered the mutilators of the flesh, the fake religious. But if you're here today and you just know that God's dealing with you in one of these four areas, I would ask you just to respond in faith. Maybe the Holy Spirit is stirring you to come forward and to repent of your sins and to confess Christ for the first time, or to come forward and just confess that you're not living for Jesus and you want to get right. You want to come back into a better relationship, a more harmonious relationship with Jesus. Or maybe you're here today and you say, Brother Kevin, I've got all that stuff right, but I'm just looking for a church home. Or you can come do that right now. Whatever it is that God's doing in this service, I'm just going to give Him just a minute or so to do it. He's moving. It's just going to be whether or not you're going to be obedient. So while Jillian plays, let's just take a moment and just listen to the Holy Spirit.